You can be turning to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. That's where we're going to start today. We're going to talk about the commandment to love. The commandment to love. When were we given the commandment to love? Well, way back in Genesis. The Exodus and the Ten Commandments. We're commanded to love God and follow Him, right? So we've had that commandment for a long time. How are we doing with that? How are we doing with it through the Old Testament and through our history, the knowledge of history that we know of? Well, we know human history is quite brutal, isn't it? And it continues to be that way today. I'm thankful that we have a president that's trying to bring peace. He is human. He has his shortcomings and shortfalls. I agree with that. But he is at least trying his best to bring peace. And our prayer should be that other nations would cooperate and that that peace would come. But we know when the ultimate peace is coming, don't we? When the Lord is in control of everything and He recreates this world, then there'll be peace because He'll be in control. Amen?
Amen?
Let's have a word of prayer before we go on. Lord, we're so thankful that You love us, that You want peace for us as well. Not just peace in this world, but peace for eternity. Not just peace with humanity, but peace with You, that we might fellowship with You in glory forever. Lord, we can't even imagine what that's going to be like. Lord, help us. Help us to see it and long for it so much that we keep Your word, we follow Your Holy Spirit, and do things to have peace while we're here, as well as when we go to be with You. Be with us, Lord, as we talk about the commandment to love one another. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Jesus is going to give a new commandment. That's what we're going to talk about today. The new commandment. So in chapter 13 of the Gospel of John, starting at verse 1, it says this. We're setting the scene here for what's going to happen. It was just before the Passover festival. So the Jewish nation would come together in Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover. And there would be so many people there, it would be incredible. So many people there that Jesus Himself could get lost in the crowd and not be recognized. But it was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for Him to leave this world and go to the Father. He was going to depart for a short while. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. So there was never a time when Jesus didn't have love, actually, for humanity. We are His own. Even those that don't claim Him are His. They just don't honor Him in that way. Verse 2 says, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. So they're having the Passover meal before Passover is going to happen. And they're sitting together and they're celebrating that meal. Judas is among them, and he hasn't done his deed yet, but he's getting ready. Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power. There's your transfer of power. All of the Godhead filling Jesus with the power of God. All things were put under His power, and that He had come from God and was returning to God. Now, as I said, this is the night before Jesus would be crucified. Jesus and His disciples are eating their Passover meal when Jesus shocks His disciples by doing what? What did He do that was so shocking? He stood up and He began to prepare Himself to perform something they'd never seen before, never experienced before. He readies himself and begins washing the disciples' feet. What? Can't be. Our Lord is washing our feet? What does this mean? How are we supposed to receive this? They didn't have a clue. He even washed the feet of Judas. Yes, Judas was there. He didn't say, "Oh, excuse me, Judas, could you go out and do something? I have something to do." No, he left him there. And he even washed the feet of Judas, who was still there with them. Then in verse 6, Jesus came to Simon Peter. And what did Simon Peter say to him? "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Unbelievable. Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand." How did Peter respond? "No, Lord, you are not going to do this. You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." Then the Lord, Simon Peter replied, "Then Lord, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Wash all of me." Peter is actually vowing at first that, "No, you will never, for all eternity, wash my feet." That's what "never" meant. Forever. Once again, Peter is getting ahead of himself, isn't he? He was known for that. As you study the scriptures, you'll find that out. But this is not optional. It's not optional for Peter. The Lord is speaking here of maintaining a relationship, not gaining salvation. It's two different things. You want to retain and remain in fellowship with me, then you need to do this. You need to allow me to wash your feet. Because it is well known that at that time they were walking in sandals mostly. Maybe even a lot of them were barefoot. And so their feet would be dusty and muddy and dirty. And if they came in, they would need to have their feet washed. Who usually performed that service? A servant slave performed that service. So here's Jesus stepping off the throne, kneeling down as a slave servant, and washing their feet. They couldn't wrap their brain around it. So it's not optional for Peter or any believer desiring to maintain their walk with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. We must allow ourselves to be washed. Washed by Jesus. How do we do that? When do we do that? We'll find out. The Word of God, when accessed by prayer or study or preaching, and then lived out by the believer, is now the cleansing agent that washes the mud of the world from the feet of our spirit. When we fellowship together, when we meet together around the Word of God, we're being washed again. Not saved again, just washed again. From our walk in the world. Because we pick up sin. Not always intentionally. A lot of times it happens. We get angry. We say something that is hurtful and we don't really mean it. But it's still sin nonetheless. It has to be dealt with. And this is how we do it. We meet together in fellowship. And the Holy Spirit uses God's Word to cleanse us. Jesus is the living Word, the living Word who washed the apostles' feet. So they were washed by the Word. When we neglect the washing of the Word, we are more likely to cut off our walk with the Holy Spirit. If we're not walking humbly in the Spirit, following the Word of God, what are we doing? We're doing our own thing. We're doing what we want to do. Does that always work out for us?
No.
No. It doesn't. And so we need to be walking in the Spirit and not cutting off our walk with Him. Amen. This is another reason we are commanded not to neglect the fellowship of the saints. Because when we meet, we wash one another by the Holy Spirit being in us and working through us. Believers are sanctified. They are set apart from worldly deceit. We don't come here to trick one another and fool one another and try to see who's the top person. No, we come in here to encourage one another and pray for one another and live for Jesus by encouraging each other. Believers are sanctified and they're set apart to do just that. They are set apart by what? The truth of God's Word. Yes, we're saved through the blood of Jesus and His bodily sacrifice, but we're kept that way through being in and living according to God's Word. Where did we get that Word? From the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit had men of God pen the Scriptures. It's God speaking to us. It's not men. It's God. So we're set apart from the world by the truth of God's Word. Gospel of John, chapter 17 and verse 17 says, sanctify them, and the them would be us, sanctify them by the truth. Your Word is truth. So it's God's Word that sanctifies us, sets us apart, cleanses us freshly every time we get into it. And we need to be in it constantly, constantly. Our fellowship together in God's Word is another way we love and support one another. And that's what we're about, supporting and loving one another. Because you're going to go out and serve the Lord in a tough, tough, tough old world. Sometimes they'll just put their hand in your face and say, I don't want to hear it. How are you going to react when that happens?
Put it back.
You have to react with love. Yes, you have to react with love. You can't get mad. Get on to them. Talk kindly. Know there'll be another time. There'll be another time. They'll hear it again. Amen? Our fellowship in God's Word is a way we support each other. Just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word. The church is us.
Amen.
He's talking about us. And Christ loved us and gave Himself to cleanse us and make us holy so that we could carry on the mission that He brought into the world. What is the mission? Giving the Word, the good news that Jesus has given Himself.
Amen.
To cleanse us so we can be with Him in glory. Amen? Are you looking forward to seeing Jesus in glory?
Yes.
What's that going to be like? Never mind, you can't describe it. Okay? You can sit around and think about that after dinner on Sunday afternoon. Fellowshipping around the Word of God is like getting that refreshing foot washing for our spirit. Just like Jesus washed their feet, the Word of God washes us, washes the feet of our spirit. Back to John 13, verse 34. Yep, we're going to skip down some. Verse 34. We're looking back at the night of the Last Supper. After Judas had left to do his treachery, Jesus spoke what appears to be His final teaching before His crucifixion. To the 11 who stayed with Him, He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are My disciples, if you have love for one another. That's what we're to be about. Loving one another. So we will be identified with Christ. And others will want to know, how can I be loving too? That's what we're supposed to be doing, representing for Jesus. This is not the same love your neighbor as yourself that we've always heard, is it? Because now we're going to go to a higher degree, a greater degree of love and of a commitment to love. Now the power of love will come from God via the Holy Spirit living in and through you. He empowers us to show the love that we can't show because of our humanness. Oh, we get upset and angry with people, and we're very good at coming out of our Christianity sometimes.
Amen.
But we need to stay within that and show the love of Christ. Now the degree of love with the Holy Spirit in us will be greater, more impactful, because we're imitating our Lord and Savior. We're to love like He loved. That is the commandment. If you have love for one another, people will know that you are my disciples. So love like I love you. That's what He's telling us to do. This requires divine power, which may be found only by trusting Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the only way you get the Holy Spirit. Until then, He's working on you and for you to bring you into the kingdom. He's wooing you, loving you to say yes to Jesus. And then once you do that, then He can come inside and live in you and through you to do those things that will honor the Lord. It'll make you very joyful. Just think of that. You're honoring and doing things for the Lord. That should bring great joy to you. Because now you have really a true reason for life. To live it as long and to the fullness of His glory that you can. That's what we should be about. This divine power can only be found by trusting Christ for salvation and receiving the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now you have the power in you to do those things that the Word is calling you to do, to be a testimony for the Lord. Well, what would happen to His disciples after His unexpected death and departure? Talking about Jesus. He's leaving. They don't quite get that yet. And He tells them very bluntly, but they still don't want to accept that. How can He be leaving if He's going to be the King of Kings and He's going to lead the Jewish kingdom out of this turmoil with Rome? We don't see that happening. What would it take for them to impact the world as Jesus had done? They can't do it on their own. They don't have the power to do that. It would not be their speaking abilities. It would not be their miracle working powers. They did some miracles, you know that, right? The apostles did. It won't be their courage to speak about Christ, and they did that many times. Jesus said the world would be drawn to His message when it saw His followers continuing to do what? Love one another as He had loved them. That's the identifying factor. We need to love like Jesus did. All of us, the followers of Jesus, would be identified by one thing. Love. His kind of love. Not the earthly erotic love. Not that. But agape love. Agape love that cares about others to the point of sacrificing personal desire. Maybe I can't do some of the things that I want to do because it holds others back. It drags them down. It's a poor testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not showing His love. It's just showing my selfishness. So I have to eliminate those things. And that's the walk of the Christian. You get saved and you start dropping those things out of your repertoire of life. Because they don't fit anymore. They don't bring glory to the Lord. They don't bring any glory to you either, truth be known. And so you have to start showing the agape love of Jesus, sacrificing like he did. This makes Christ's church unique, very different. For the first and only time in history, did you realize that? The first time in history, there is a group whose only identifying factor is love. How will they know us? By love. If we love like he loves. Followers of Christ are recognized by their love for each other. This love puts the needs of others above personal desire. We aren't going to give our life like Jesus did, per se. We're not going to crawl up on a cross, literally. But we are spiritually. We are going to give it in our heart and in our mind. We're going to die to self so that we can live for Him and show His love. That's what He wants us to do. Other groups identify themselves by any number of characteristics, but the followers of Christ are recognized by their love and sacrifice for each other. That's what people notice. You're out in a crowd, you're somewhere, maybe you're at Disney World or one of the other theme parks and something's going on and you're being a loving, caring person. They notice that. People notice that. Well, they don't always run up to you and say, "Hey, I noticed you were doing that. That was so cool that you stopped what you were doing, gave up your time and maybe something else that's valuable to you and you helped them." They don't always do that. You know, I'm kind of thinking that when we get to glory, we're going to find out some things that we did that we didn't even think about that led others to get closer to Christ. And then we're going to start shouting and praising, aren't we? Because the Holy Spirit worked through us and helped us show love by a little sacrifice for someone else. The disciples of Jesus were rough, gruff, sinful, selfish people, just like the whole world, right? That's the world. I'm sorry, but that's it. But they came to the realization that Jesus was God come to earth. Not just another man, not just a guy that's doing good, not just a guy that's helping people. No, he had abilities that no one else had. And he was able to love people in a way that no one else could. And they realized, he's not your average, everyday prophet. He's actually God. And they began to follow him that way. The love and patience with which he taught them and demonstrated compassion and the tenderness of God had always intended for mankind. That's what Jesus did. He showed us what God had always wanted to be like to us. Loving, compassion, tender, and providing for us. This was the God who was above all other so-called gods.
Amen.
Before whom no other God can stand or compare. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus repeatedly prefaced a teaching by saying this, "You have heard it said, but I say to you, and then he taught about love in a way that the hearers had never heard before, a sacrificial love that looked out for others and helped others, brought them to know about God. And he taught about that love in a way they couldn't resist it. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. You want to be called a child of God? Live like a child of God. Act like a child of God. Then others will look at you in the light of you being a child of God. That's our mission, you know, representing our Lord, showing Christ-likeness with the hope that others will pick up on that and join us. Trust Jesus for their salvation. When Jesus presented his followers with the new commandment, what was new about it? They had had the commandment to love one another for centuries. What was new about this commandment? He gave them the way to do it. Love like I have loved. Love each other as I have loved you. He said that before he was crucified. He hadn't gone to the cross yet. He was already giving up his personal life for others, but he was still living. What does that show us? We can do it. We can do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can give up our desires without giving up our life physically. We can live that life of sacrifice, but not to death, although some do. Some do give their life for the Lord. That's between him and them. He's calling us to show his love and continue living to keep spreading the love. That's what he wants us to do. He told them this the night before he was crucified, and they found it hard to believe that he would not be with them very much longer. That the model of God's love he had poured into them, they must now pour into each other. I'm going to put your needs above mine, and I'm going to help you. But they didn't stop there. They didn't stop with one another. They stopped with others outside of their group. That's what the Lord wanted. He wanted his love to spread through them so others would come to know him and have faith in him, and live for him, and proclaim him as Lord and Savior. Otherwise, how else is the belief going to spread? What did Jesus say to his disciples before he left? Go and make disciples. How do we do that? We talk to them. We live a life for Christ in front of them. So we live by example, just as he lived by example. Amen?
Amen.
Yes, we're going to fall sometimes. We're going to be short. We're going to come up short. But there's a remedy for that, isn't there? We don't just have to throw in the towel and say, oh, I blew it. That's it. I'll just live like the devil now. No. We have a remedy. We can ask for forgiveness. We can repent. That's what we're supposed to do. And then we can go right on serving the Lord, giving him the glory. Amen? Yes. That's what he wants us to do. Pour his love into each other and with seekers outside of the fellowship. Always bringing in new life, right? Bring them in. Only by the true imitation of Christ could those disciples impact the world after he went back to glory. We have to imitate them as they imitated Christ. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul said? Imitate me as I imitate Christ, because he lives through me, because he lives in me, because I humble myself to that life. And how do we do that? Through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own, but he will empower us to make it good. Amen?
Amen.
Listen, you know this. People are mostly not easy to know. They're not easy to know. And they don't want you to know everything about them because there's some things that they just, no, I don't want anybody to know that, right? So they're not easy to know, much less love. But we're called to love one another with the love of Christ and sacrifice for their good. But for 3 years, Jesus had shown his disciples that love is not dependent on the worthiness of the one being loved. Hey, if I'm going to get love based on how I love, I'm probably not going to get very far. Just being honest. I'm kind of selfish, right? Kind of into what I want. But we can't be that way. We have to show the love of Christ by giving up some of our desires and living for Him and sharing Him. We're not responsible for saving people. We're only responsible for telling people. That's it. And of course, once you tell them you're a Christian, you best be living like a Christian, okay? Because they're watching. I guarantee you they're watching. God's love embraces flaws, weaknesses, and outright unworthiness. Jesus demonstrated this unconditional love by washing his disciples' feet, even the feet of Judas, knowing what was going to happen. I'm going to wash the feet of this traitor that's going to help send me to the cross. But he did it. After performing that most menial task of a lowly slave, Jesus said to his disciples, "Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." We're all foot washers. And the easiest way to be a foot washer is to fellowship and talk about and teach about and sing about and praise Jesus. We wash each other that way, spiritually, by getting together and praising God and showing that we are believers. What else might this look like in human practice? Showing the love of Jesus. Think of the Good Samaritan. Think of the Good Samaritan as an example. He did what he was able to do. He didn't give his life, did he? But he did what he was able to do. It cost him something. It cost him some time. It cost him some wealth. But he did what he could do. And then what happened? He moved on. He moved on. He told that innkeeper, "Here's some extra wealth here. Here's some extra money. Do what you can. I got to go." On he went. We can do that, can't we? We can show love and then go on to others and show it to others. He was able to do what he could and then he moved on. In Luke 9:23, the Gospel of Luke 9:23, Jesus told his disciples this, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it." You can hang on to your life, whatever it is, and in the end, you'll lose it. You won't be with the Lord in glory. You'll be somewhere else. In the end, you'll lose it. He went on to say, "But whoever loses their life for me will save it. Die to self now. Give up some things for the love of Christ. You'll be with Him."
Hallelujah.
"In eternity, you'll be with Him.
Hallelujah.
You will save your life by serving Him." That's why we serve. Not for our glory, but for His. Will you commit to praying and encouraging one another. Amen. Praying and encouraging one another to try your best to love like Jesus. Love like Jesus. It might take some time. It might take some talent. It might take some wealth. Who knows what it's going to take? But will you be willing to love like Jesus and sacrifice like He did? I'm praying that we all will. Brother Ryan, would you come up, please? That's our assignment. Love like Jesus. The very least you can do is open your mouth and tell them. Give them the good news. There is one who loved you and gave His life for you so that you could have life for eternity. A great life that's so great I can't even describe it to you. We can have that if we share the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Please stand.